So as we turn to God's Word tonight, I'm going to ask that you start by turning to Isaiah chapter 5. It will make sense in a little bit, but that's where we're going to begin. Isaiah chapter 5. It is very likely that these verses is what is in the background of what Jesus is thinking about as he teaches on this, teaches the parable when we get to Matthew chapter 21. So again, the words from Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and it cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. It's really an interesting portion of this prophecy because it holds up and highlights God's deep love for his people. This choice vineyard, this beautiful vineyard, everything that the owner of the vineyard did to cultivate this wonderful crop. As verse 7 makes it clear, this is the house of Israel. But Isaiah was called as a prophet. Why? To prophesy to the people to stay the course, to stay on the right path. And there was this constant pulling away. As the text would go on there, he looked for justice but saw bloodshed. You're going to hear this terminology come back as we turn to Matthew chapter 21. So after Jesus has been to the temple, and we saw the triumphal entry, chapter 21, the first part of that, how he went back in second part of chapter 21 to clear out those people, both the buyers and the sellers, for what they were falsely doing in the Gentile court. We finally get to this parable of the tenants, as it's named in the NIV. We begin reading at verse 33. I'm going to read the whole section and then I'm going to come back and we'll go through it. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect its fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he said, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Oh, the chief priests and the Pharisees. You hear the backstory, can't you? I mean, Isaiah 5 is just ringing, echoing throughout this whole chapter. Initially, Isaiah, as I said, spoke to the people of Israel, warning them, be careful. You are becoming like this vineyard that God loves so deeply, but the day is coming when God will remove his hedge of protection from around you. The day is coming when you will no longer be those people. The day is coming, and you, people of Judah, I'm looking for righteousness, I'm seeing bloodshed. You aren't being the people that God intended you to be. And here Jesus is, standing now in the temple at the very, like the very proximity of the height of the Jewish faith. And around him again are these leaders, chief priests, Pharisees, the top dogs of the Jewish people. And he tells them the parable. And you can imagine if there was a scroll that people revered, it was the Isaiah scroll. I am confident that the chief priests and Pharisees knew Isaiah 5 backwards and forwards. I'm also sure that they knew Psalm 118 backwards and forwards, from which the other text that he quotes in verse 42 comes from. In some ways, the story is very familiar to the people of Israel and to these chief priests, and in other ways, not. The ways that it's not, I think, are the parts that are instructive. In that time and day and age, and very similar, I would say, even to farming today, some landowners have enough land that they will actually then rent out sections or sometimes even the entirety of the land they own to somebody else. So it was in this day and age. Those landowners would bring in other tenants to do the farming, and usually the situation was not overly fair, but it was the way it worked. The farmers would raise the crop. They would be able to keep half of the crop, and the other half would be sold or given to the owner. That was the basically rent for farming. 50-50. You note in the opening of verse 33, it's like almost a staccato pace of what this landowner does. Note all of these action verbs: planted, put a wall around it, dug a wine press, watchtower, rented. The activity, and it's very clear, the action is taken place by the landowner. Now think about this in terms of where Jesus is going. He's teaching us a spiritual lesson. Who is the one who raises up the people? Who is the one that cultivates and creates the kingdom? Who is the one that is the first mover in our act of salvation? It is always God. A loving God. A faithful God. But what does that faithful God do? And he's the same God who in the Genesis would create, and then he would bring about people to work in that garden, Adam and Eve. And then he would tell them what they must do in that garden and how they must till and how they must use that garden and care for it. Same thing here. The landowner comes and he passes off the work of the property to these farmers. And can you imagine, as the text goes on, the landowner sends some servants to finally collect that half of the harvest that is due the owner. And verse 35 shows us exactly what happens. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Everything that follows after that is what is unexpected in the text. Everybody knows that if a landowner has had its servants treated this way, what would happen to the farmers? They would probably experience the same end. The landowner would come in with a large group of people and would probably kill the farmers that are on that property. They would never be able to farm again, period. But you note the text doesn't stop there. And commentators have just beautifully pointed out, this is the beautiful picture of a long-suffering God. A God who doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. A God who is patient and loving despite our deepest failings. Instead, this landowner tries again. In golf parlance, this is called, you've been given a mulligan. I love that word, by the way. It's my favorite shot in golf. I come to a tee box with plenty of balls in my pockets for mulligans 2, 3, and 4. Bless the Lord, God in His grace treats us the same way. This time, the landowner sends a new batch of people, more servants. Hopefully, by bringing more, they could outnumber any kind of problem that was encountered the first time. Verse 36, sent them other servants to them more than the first. And the tenants are treated the same way. This ought to be now for sure the end of the text. But it is not. And then verse 37 says something so profound. Last of all, and that is an important thing, there's a very clear reality here that there's a point when the landowner's patience comes to an end. It's not perpetual. I've talked with some of you about the person named Rob Bell. He was a pastor in the area in which Heidi and I lived, who became a prolific pastor, grew a church tremendously. But after some time, his doctrine started to waver. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And in that book, proclaimed that everybody can make it to heaven given enough time, even after you die. He no longer is a pastor. He's now a spiritual advisor of Oprah Winfrey. What strikes me is that we see over and over in Scripture the depth of God's love. But there comes a point, just like these words say, verse 37, last of all. There's a point in which there is no more time. There's no more time to confess, no more time to set it right. Last of all. And for the farmers here, this was their last crack. Would they do what God had asked? Would they do what the landowner had asked? And the landowner sends his son. It's not the servant. Not. This is heir. This is lineage. And again, for the people who are listening to this, this is stunning because they know Isaiah chapter 5 that God is the landowner. And now just think about what they are hearing as they think about knowing that the person speaking is connecting himself with the son of the landowner, the son of God. When we get to this point in the text, there's so many passages that come to mind from the Old Testament. This is but one of them, and I want to just read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. And there was no remedy. Do you hear the connection? God has faithfully sent messengers, just like the landowner sent these servants. Again and again, going to the people, over and over, telling them, get on the right track, do the right thing, bear the right fruit. All of that has happened. But when Jesus came, this was the last, the final prophet, the final one. And what did they do to him? Note that they recognize right away. It's the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And they take him and threw him out of the vineyard. This echoes the words from Hebrews. I would encourage you to take a look with this passage with me. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start reading at verse 11 of chapter 13. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Jesus knows what he's saying, Matthew 21. The Son is going to be put to death outside the camp, outside the vineyard, in complete and utter disgrace. So just like the brothers of Joseph who went to kill their brother, so the farmers plot together to do the same. And they make work of their vicious act. But this time, the landowner's patience has run out, verse 40. He comes, and everybody knows. What's the result of his coming? And so he asks the chief priests and Pharisees, "What would you do?" How would they have known that they were speaking their own demise? We will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of the crops at harvest time. They had walked right into the verbal trap that Jesus had set for them. Verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures? Which again is a laughable thing. Of course they had. Psalm 118 is one of the most preeminent psalms. Guess what also comes from the Psalm 118? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when have we heard that? Same chapter. The children know Psalm 118. The chief priests know Psalm 118. And then Jesus says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. They can hear it, I'm sure, of whom Jesus is speaking. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The landlord comes. And when he comes, he will no longer tolerate the wickedness in his farm. And then verse 43. It's one of these verses that kind of just goes along and we just don't really sense the weightiness of this. This is Jesus now taking what he's taught them and putting it into like a practical words. Therefore, I tell you, and this is like when you should like look up and like really take stock. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you that the kingdom of God aka, otherwise known as, the vineyard of Isaiah 5. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be what? Taken away from you. Let that sink in a minute. These are the people of God, the Israelites throughout Scripture to this point. And Jesus is noting that the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from them and also away from the leadership. That they will no longer have standing in this kingdom. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the apex people amongst the Israelites. It will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. There will be a whole new batch of people that belong to the kingdom of God. What will Jesus say at the very end of Matthew, in Matthew 28? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The kingdom had been isolated to this very ethnocentric group. But they didn't see the messenger, the last one. In fact, what did they do to the last messenger? They killed him. They rejected him. And on account of that, the kingdom is taken away. And then it's the judgment that the Pharisees even noted. Verse 44. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. That's every single one in that time frame. Broken to pieces, recognizing what they had done. But then the day is coming when all of those who don't recognize the Son, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. There's a small breaking early, but there is a final crushing when the landowner returns. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus speaking this whole way through, and it's like their hearts are being pierced over and over again. He's talking about us. He's speaking against us. He's telling us that we are these people. We're the ones that are crushing his Son. The Son of whom? The landowner, the Son of God. And they hated him for it. They looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Can you see how over the course of just chapter 21, remember, chapter 21 is the start of Passion Week. Chapter 21 is the start of the final 5 days of Christ's life before he rises again on Easter. And every single time these things are happening, the tensions are growing as Jesus is calling them out. But with this chapter, why that verse is so critical is that the whole spiritual economy completely changes. No longer is this just an Israel ethnocentric group. God has, through his Son, blown open the doors to this mass of new people. And that's where I want to finish tonight, the way Peter then later would talk about this new grouping. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. he's going to use some of the very similar language. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, hear the terminology? Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The chief priests knew they are rejecting the capstone. They're the ones who are casting this stone off as junk. And in Christ's soon death and resurrection, everyone's going to know that he's the cornerstone. The text goes on in 1 Peter, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. They rejected the messenger of God, which is also what they were destined for. And then this glorious verse. But you... Who's Peter talking to here? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Peter. Strangers in the world, scattered about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to all the people of God, spread everywhere. But you are a chosen people. You are a new people of God. Using the terminology of Matthew, you are the people that God has taken his vineyard away from them and now has given to you. You are a new people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For what end? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You once were not a people. You didn't belong to the vineyard at all. You had no right to it, and there was no fruit coming from it. But now, you are the people of God. You had not once received mercy, but you now have received mercy. Jesus makes it clear the same language in Matthew 21. What is his desire from this new people of God? Do you remember what it said? This is what it said. Therefore, verse 43 of chapter 1, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to what? A people. Just like Peter said. And here's what it then says next. For what end? You can sit on your hands so that you can produce, you say the word, fruit. The picture of the gospel all baked into this parable. The Pharisees knew it, the chief priests knew it, and they couldn't stand it. But for those who know the messenger, we belong to a new people, a people of God. We belong to the landowner. Now, let's go to produce fruit.